Welcome to another message from all the parables in the Bible. And we're almost finished with our 175 so far classes, messages from all the parables in the Bible. In Herbert Lockyer's book, we're on page 361 and 362, which is nearly the end of the book. And in the book of Revelation, we're in the second chapter of Revelation, and we're talking about church history. And in the last message, in number 174, it was almost, it was about 78 or 79 minutes. We covered church history. Here we come through here, and we see the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are regular churches, and then are regular churches in that period of time also. We have a lot of problems. The Lord called out his church on the seashores of Galilee, and he gave it doctrines. Now, I wrote a book called All the Doctrines of the Bible one time, and some of the major doctrines I talked about was the resurrection, the gospel, what the gospel is, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the church, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, the Trinity. These are some of the major doctrines that Jesus talked about. And you'll see them in his writings as we go through church history. How religion evolved. Now, the truth did not evolve. The truth was established by Jesus Christ, but religion did evolve. Now, from the second chapter of the book of Revelation, we came in, we talk about the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, there were seven churches of Asia, and of these seven churches of Asia, there were more than that, but God picked out seven churches in Asia to show to John. Because these seven churches would typify what would happen in the church age. In Revelation 2 and 1, it talks about the church at Ephesus. Ephesus means relaxed. And that period of time was in 30 AD to 251 AD. In 251 AD, we have Novatian and Cornelius debating at the Church of Rome over discipline. And Cornelius led out, and the church elected him. Novatian did not want to be pastor originally or anything, but he saw the error of them. And so we have that. And at 250 AD, from 30 AD, and let's see what happened during that church government had begun to change. Big churches and little churches, larger churches and famous pastors would lord it over other ones. And every New Testament church, when Jesus founded them, was a democratic body of believers. They answered to nobody else except Jesus. That's all. And the Bible. Well, we have infant baptism cropping its head up, and baptismal regeneration cropping its head up in the first 200 years. And then in 251 AD, we see that non-fellowship was declared with certain churches that did not adhere to the doctrines of what would become the Church Catholic. And then we have the next one is Smyrna. And Smyrna is 251 to 313 A.D. During this period of time, Smyrna means to suffer and to be distraught. From 251 to 313, we have infant baptism again. We have the church and the state about to become one with Constantine in 313. We have the Persecution Act. We have the Tolerance Act. And we have the church and the state have now become one. And Constantine was the first man called an apostle of God this side of the apostles. The apostle Paul and Peter and all of those that were apostles. And what he spoke was ex cathedral. What he spoke was inspired according to that church. He established, canonized the Bible. The Bible was canonized by Baptists long before that. And by the way, the true Christians were known as Montanists and Novatians and Puritans and the Patarines at this time. And also Paulicians, because the Paulicians had all the writings of Paul. And we come up here to 313 AD now. Now we come to Pergamum. Pergamum, the church at Pergamum, means twice married, because the church and the state became one. And the Lord talks about the throne of Satan there and the Nicolaitans, the people rulers. And, of course, Catholicism is manipulation over the masses. That's the way it was. It was started that way, to control the masses, because once Constantine made the church and the state one, when you were born, they wanted you to become a member of the state, a citizen. And so they were baptized infants now, infant baptism. But because infants cannot believe, they would have a godmother and a godfather to make a statement of faith for them that they would raise the child in the church Catholic. The word Catholic was originated by Constantine. It meant universal, the church universal. Now we have an infant baptism established by law at this time. We have Mariolatry. Mariolatry is established, the worship of Mary and a veneration of Mary. And Mary becomes an intercessor between people and Jesus. Jesus is the only intercessor, the Bible says, between God and man. Now, in 570 AD, we have Muhammad born. Now we're going to have the conflict of the ages. Two monsters preying upon innocence: Catholicism and Muhammad's religion. Now let's see a little bit about Muhammad. We covered this before, but we're doing this in a nutshell and in a very high speed Reader's Digest synopsis of all the things that we've studied so far from Revelation 2 and 1 onward. We come to Thyatira. Thyatira was 606 to 1517. So now from 606, we have all of this. Muhammad's born in 570. And what does Muhammad see? He sees a pope established. A pope. Muhammad is born in 570 AD. He's born into a world that is full of paganism. But as he goes around and he's exposed to Christianity and he's exposed to Judaism. There was a man called Zayd. Z-Y-A-D, I think is the way you spell his name. It's an Arabic name. Zayd would go around all over and he was a seeker. And he would listen to the Jews, he'd listen to the Christians. And he said there was just too many sects of Christians to believe any of them. And we went on, and he began to propagate a religion. And he would go up in a cave above Mecca, and he would seek up there. And when Muhammad was married to Ahijah, he would go up there and listen to this man talk. He talked about the religion of Abraham and the religion of Adam. And it was a pure religion, and it was a one monotheistic religion, and I will read a poem to you in a few moments that's in extant from him, and you'll see if it sounds a little bit what Muhammad did, but we're going to go back and look at Muhammad's life also. Now, just in a nutshell, Muhammad was born in 570 AD. His father was Abdullah. His family was from the Quraysh. They were the ones that ruled Mecca, and they were that saw to the sacrifices. And Mecca was what made Mecca famous was a meteorite that fell out of heaven that these people began to worship. And they built this edifice around where they'd walk around it seven times, and they'd go in there and they would lay hands on that stone and it would absorb their sins. Now Muhammad incorporated all of this in his new religion that he was going to start, which was basically just a reinterpretation of what was going on for several hundred years. We have no historical evidence of the Kaaba existing earlier than about 200 AD, even though the Muslims say it goes all the way back to the time of Adam. Muhammad was born in Mecca to Amina, his mother, and Abdullah, his father. His father died before he was born, and Amina, according to some historians, they believe that she had epilepsy and was not right at all. And, of course, though, all the rich people at that time, the rich mothers did not raise their own children. They would find a wet nurse for them. And this is what happened in Amina's time. Amina looked for a wet nurse, and she found one by Hamina. By the name of Hamina, was from a Bedouin tribe, and there's all kinds of legends with that. Amina said that Muhammad was born clean, like he had been washed and swaddled. And the first thing that he ever did after he was born with a belly button already severed. And the first thing that Muhammad did as a newborn infant was get down and in a praying, kneeling, worshiping position and worship Allah. Except that they were worshiping all these 360 gods at that time. By the way, the 360 gods in the Kaaba were signatures of all the different tribes on a treaty. And they had four sacred months that they could come there and worship their gods and do sacrifices. And most of the time they sacrificed camels. And they would shave the camels' backs and paint them. And Mecca became a factory of camel leather because they killed so many camels and sacrificed there. Sometimes they would kill, some individuals will kill as many as 100 camels. So there was a lot of camel meat going around. By the way, the Muslims always say that they have the same dietary laws as the Jews, but they do not. Camels are an unclean animal. Jews don't eat camels. Muslims eat camels. Now, they still do sacrifices to this day at the Kaaba in Mecca. The Kaaba stone that fell out of heaven, supposedly, the gods would throw flaming missiles at the jinns and the devils. Now, we know there's only one devil, but they think there's many devils. And that one of these missiles came to earth right from the hand of Allah, or one of the gods, and lit there, and they began to worship the stone that one of the great gods of the Arabs threw at these jinns and devils. Well, let's go on back a little further. Muhammad marries in 595. He lived for 7 years with Hamina, and by the way, Hamina was a very poor Bedouin, but once she takes Muhammad on, her breasts are filled with milk, and all of her animals' breasts are filled with milk, and they have more wool and everything than anybody else. Except when he's 2 years old, he has his first epileptic seizure, and they're afraid of him, and they want to bring him back to his mother, but she won't take him. So they go back, and they keep him for at least 5 years. And then they bring him back because they're afraid of him. They brought him back to his mother, and his mother didn't live very long. She died with a seizure or something on a trip to see her family. And Muhammad's grandfather raised him, and he died after about a year or so. And then his uncle, which takes care of and protects him all his life, begins to protect him and teaches him to be a trader and a transporter of goods. And there's where he meets Khadijah, the richest lady in Mecca, after he makes one trip to Syria for her. Now we realize this Zaydism, that Zayd is propagating. Muhammad's listening to him at this period of time in his life. Zayd is traveling all over. He's listening to the people in Syria and all over Arabia, and he sees all the different sects of Christendom. and probably even exposed to Christianity. But he's very confused about it. He's discouraged with the Jews and say, well, that's just a way of life. It's not really a religion at all. Just a way of life and a bunch of rules. Well, he has a lot of influence upon Muhammad. Now, in 595 A.D., Muhammad marries Khadijah, who later becomes the first Muslim. Now, we have to realize that in the world now that Muhammad's born into, we have the worship of Mary. And in the Kaaba is a picture or an idol of Mary and Jesus. Because some of those Jews are not Jews, but some of those Arabs were actually Christians that were coming there. And that was one of the signs that, of that different groups. Christianity had spread all over the known world at that time, all the way to Rome, into the British Isles, into Wales, Africa, India, all over Arabia, Syria, Egypt. Christianity had spread all over. Different kinds of it. There was a lot of heretic forms of Christianity, or Christendom, I might say. The Gnostics, that only believed that Jesus died on the cross, and maybe they didn't even die on the cross. We have him being raised as a spirit person, and we have Arius of Alexandria already has risen his head up and talked about that Jesus was never equal to the Father at all, that he was a subjected, and some people didn't believe, they thought it was blasphemy to say Jesus was God. But he was. Now in 610 A.D., with all of this influence with Muhammad, and I'm going back over this because it's very important in church history and in the book of Revelation to know what's going on right here. We have Catholicism that is conquering the world by the sword. We have different sects of Christianity and Christendom, and people get very confused. The devil, you know, Jesus founded his church, one system of teaching, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. But the devil founded a lot of them to confuse people. And that's all over in the world today. Now in 610, Muhammad copies Zayd, and he goes up in this cave, and he's listening for God and praying. Now, Muhammad had at least four daughters and maybe three sons. The first son that he married, or that he had, died, and then the second one and the third one, if he had three. And he was worshiping many gods at this time. And he named his children according to that. Named them in honor of the gods that he was worshiping. But in 610 A.D. now, that's 40 years after he's married, or 40 years after he's married, not 40, 15 years after he's married to Khadijah, and he's 40 years old, Muhammad receives what he claims to be his first visitation from an angel, the angel Gabriel. But that's not what he believed when it happened. He was up there in this cave praying to what, meditating to what, we do not know. Which one of the gods or whatever he was doing. Now remember, he's a Zayd. Zayd, his kind of a heroine, hero, he's beginning to believe this Zayd about one God and Abraham's religion. He even takes food up there according to Islamic tradition to him. And he goes up there and he takes meat to him one time, and he asks him, where does meat come from? Well, it was sacrificed to this God. He said, I won't eat it. Sacrificed to the gods. I won't eat pure meat. That's sacrificed in the name of one God. This affects Muhammad quite a little bit. Well, Muhammad goes up there in 610 A.D. Now remember what's going on in Christianity and Christendom. The church and the state have become one now under Catholicism. And he is visited by this demon, he says. And this demon appears to him and squishes him, squeezes him, and hugs him, gives him a bear hug. And he can't breathe. And this demon tells him to read, recite. Recite what? Poetry. Because all these Arabs are poets. And the most famous of the poets, they say, were demon-possessed. He tells him to recite, and he said, I can't, or to read, and he said, I can't read. He squeezes him again and scares him to death, and he says, read, and he said, I can't read, I don't know how to read. He squeezes him the last time, and he tells him to read, and Muhammad said, what would you have me to read or recite? And then he runs down, and it's a cold day, and he's sweating. He runs down to his home where Khadija is, and he said, cover me, cover me, cover me. A demon is after me. And so she covered him and sits there by him on the bed. And she said, do you see the demon? And he said, oh yes, I see the demon. And so she uncovers one of her thighs, and she said, do you still see the demon? He said, yes. She uncovered her other thigh, and he said, do you still see the demon? And he said, yes. So she just totally disrobes. And she said, do you still see the demon? And he said, no. Oh, so he said, this is not a demon then. He had told her that I'm going to be one of the poets. One of the poets. Because I've been visited by a demon, and all the poets were demon-possessed. And she said, Muhammad, you weren't visited by a demon. You were visited by the angel Gabriel. And you're going to be a prophet of God. Muhammad was afraid. He was afraid. He was going to commit suicide, all kinds of stuff during this period of time. And finally he begins to get more revelations according to whatever he needs. And he picks up on the idea of Zayat or Zayatism. Now in 613 A.D., Muhammad begins preaching his one God religion, his reformed Zayatism, so to speak. A reformation that goes back to the prophet Abraham, that he worshipped one God, and that Noah worshipped one God, and that Adam worshipped one God, and they built this Kaaba here. And that Ishmael and Abraham had built the Kaaba. Had rebuilt it in their time. Of course, there's no historical evidence of that ever happening at all, or Muhammad or Abraham ever going in that part of the world at all. By 615 A.D., we have friction between the Quraysh, Muhammad's own tribe, and him. He is telling everybody to worship one God, and he's propagating his Zayatism, or his reformed Zayatism, and telling everybody that they can't come there and worship their gods, that they got to take all of the idols down, and they got to worship one God, the big God Allah. And he goes out and meets the caravans. He preaches this to the caravans as they're coming in town. Well, the Quraysh are the ones making the money. The Quraysh is the one feeding everybody when they come into this journey, this time that they come in, they're forgiven of their sins there at the Kaaba stone. And they're upset with him. They offer him. They tell him, please just leave us alone. Preach your religion all you want. You have freedom to do it. Now, another thing too. Muhammad's Meccan verses are different than his Medina verses. His Meccan verses, when he began to preach his Islamic faith. By the way, Islam does not need peace. It means surrender. To surrender. As he began to preach his Islamic faith, he had very few constituents. And they began to persecute them, and some of them went down as far as Abyssinia in about 615 A.D. Some of them split and left. They went down there and they lied basically to the Christian king down there and told them that they worshipped the same God that he was worshipping, and they believed in Jesus that was born of a virgin. And according to history, that the ruler cried tears and accepted them and would protect them there. They did not tell him that God did not have a son, and that Jesus was not the Son of God at all. That was blasphemy, and that was shirk. The most horrible sin you could commit was to say that Jesus was the Son of God. The confession of faith of Islam is there is no God but Allah, and he has no companion, no son, and Muhammad is his messenger. Now, Muhammad picks up on the Pope now that it was established in 600 A.D., Pope Leo II, is called the Apostle of God. So now Muhammad has the idea that he's Apostle of God and he's a messenger of God, and his message supersedes all other messages of Jesus and anybody else. He's the last messenger of Allah, he says. Well, there's a lot of controversy. In 619 A.D., Khadija dies, his wife. He's just left alone. She was like his mother wife to him. In 619 also, we have what is called the Satanic Verses, which the Muslims deny. But in The Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq, it talks about that, and this is one of the earliest historical evidences of even the Quran and why the verses came down, and etc. And he said the Arabs kept begging him, his Quraysh tribe, please let us worship in peace together. Please let us do it. Please let us worship in peace. You believe in your God and we believe in our gods. But he wouldn't do it. But he gets a revelation. A verse comes down and it tells him that they can all worship together. And he tells them that, and they celebrate, they have a great big carnival and everything's going on. And then all of a sudden, Muhammad tells them that he was deceived because the verses came down by Satan. He calls these the Satanic Verses. Now, this is denied today. They're even going to do a hit on the guy that wrote a book, The Satanic Verses. But it's history. It happened. In 620 A.D., Muhammad is asleep in his sister's house, I believe, in Mecca. And he's awakened in the night by Gabriel. And he has a Baruch. And there's a million of these, 10 million of them in heaven. The Baruch is described by Muhammad as the same thing as Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 when it describes Satan. Now he writes on this Baruch from Mecca to Jerusalem, which he calls the furthest mosque, which there wasn't a mosque in Jerusalem at all. There wasn't a mosque there. But he goes there and he meets all the prophets of God, and Allah tells Muhammad to teach all of these people, including Jesus, how to pray. And then he takes him up into heaven. Now Ezekiel and Isaiah say that Satan ascended into heaven to the throne of God. And we know that he rebelled against God. Now, this Hijra, or not Hijra, but this night journey into paradise of God, Muhammad says that he goes into every one of these heavens, and he goes up there finally to the heaven of Moses. And then he goes into the paradise of God. He goes up there and meets Allah. And Allah tells him that he is the greatest prophet and the last prophet of God. The last prophet. And he was the most perfect man that ever lived. And Muhammad also had a dream that they had taken his head apart and taken all of his guts and entrails and kidneys out and weighed him, and he was heavier than any man by value. And that he was perfect in every way inside, and in his mind and his body and everything, was the most perfect man that ever lived. And you ask the Muslims today and they say he's the most perfect man, and what he practiced is the most perfect practice a man could practice. Jesus was the only perfect man that ever lived, by the way. Only Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our substitute. Now, according to Muslim faith, Muhammad told them that no man is responsible for any man's sins, and that you have to work your own salvation out. And your good deeds have to outweigh your bad deeds for you to go to heaven. But every Muslim has to go to hell first until he's cleansed of all his wicked deeds. Unless you die in jihad, and then you get to go to heaven immediately. You have 72 virgins, and you get to take 70. You have to be, and then you become intercessor for 70 of your family. If you died in jihad by blowing yourself up in some church house someplace or whatever, or in battle. Now, in 622 AD, we have the beginning of the Muslim calendar. And the Muslim calendar is a lunar calendar, by the way, by the moon, not a solar calendar, as we have in the world today. The Muslims go by a lunar calendar, so do the Jews. The Bible says that in the book of Revelation, and we will see that later, that the Antichrist will change times and the laws of man. Now, a Muslim will not live under anything but Sharia law, by the way. And they go by the lunar calendar. Remember that. The Muslims flee to Mecca, or Medina, that is. They make a contract with the tribes of Jews there, and they're going to worship one God, and according to Muhammad, that they made him the judge of all man there. That he would make all of the decisions because he was so brilliant and such a just man that any trial would happen there, that he would be the judge. And they would look to him for a judgment, a verdict. Once Muhammad gets his people to Medina, then he begins to prey upon his own tribe. He begins to raid their caravans as they take trade goods out. And he kidnaps them, and then he asks for ransom, and he murders them. He takes captives. He steals all what they have. This is the way that Islam is going to make the living. This is the way they're going to propagate their religion, is by stealing Alibaba and the 40 thieves, so to speak. Now, when Muhammad makes his night journey, his people tell him, don't tell what happened, don't tell what happened. But now this has become a real major thing. And this is why the Muslims pray five times a day. This is where Muhammad got this from Allah. But he interceded and kept changing it from 500 times to 50 times to whatever, 20 times to 5 times a day that they would pray. But the Bible tells you to pray always, not 5 times a day, but always in prayer. We have to live in prayer. Now Muhammad consummates his marriage to Aisha, Abu Bakr's daughter, after he goes to Medina. Now, he's actually married this little girl. She's 5 years old. Now, it says here that she was 9 years old. But according to the earliest sources, she was 7 years old when he consummated marriage. Now, Aisha could never have children. In the Islamic world, they have child brides to this day because they want to act like Muhammad did. Many of these child brides are so damaged sexually that they can never have any children. And some of them, when they have children, they die because they're so young. There are many, many 9 and 10 year old mothers in the Islamic world. Look it up on Google. The youngest mother to ever known was 5 years old. But there's a whole lot of them, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 years old in the Islamic world. Because the adherents to Islam want to practice what their prophet did with a child bride. In the Western world, that is called pedophiles. Pedophile. Preying on little children. He consummates his marriage with his 7-year-old wife, bride, Aisha. And in 624 AD, he has a Nakhla raid and his beginning of violence in the name of Allah in Islam, where he's attacking his own tribe. Now, they're going down there to Mecca, and they began to try to kill Muhammad, because Muhammad is killing people and kidnapping people and raping and pillaging and robbing. and they got to put a stop to this guy. So they go down there to try to stop him. And they meet him out in the desert there, and then we have this Nakhla raid. And then we have the Battle of Badr. The Muslims overcome great odds to defeat the pagan Meccans because they tried to stop him so they can go on with peace. They want peace. You want peace is not Islam. Islam does not bring peace any place in the world. Islam does not bring peace. It brings controversy. In 624 A.D., Muhammad and the Muslims besieged the Jewish the Beni Kanaka tribe and exiled them from Medina. This is the ones he made the contract with and a covenant. The treaty. He begins now that he gets strong enough, he begins to conquer. And he confiscates all of their valuable farmlands, etc., and homes. In 625 A.D., the Battle of Uhud and the pagan Meccans defeat the Muslims, and Muhammad says it was only because, and Muhammad almost got killed in this battle, is only because that his archers wouldn't stay in place that they lost the battle. So he has a verse come down about these bad people. In 625, we have a siege and exile from Medina of the Jewish Beni Nadir tribe. Then we have the Battle of the Trench. And the Jewish Beni Karaza tribe will not back him up because he's already run two tribes off and he wants them to fight with him against his family. And they say no. So then he begins to decimate them. 627. He beheads 500 to 900 males. And he takes a big trench and he digs this big trench. And he cuts these people's heads off for hours. People are being beheaded and robbed. And their wives and daughters and family are watching on. Any boy that had pubic hair at all, fuzz or whatever, was killed along with the men. This is Islam. This is Islam. In the book of Revelation, we talk about public execution by the hand of the Antichrist, and it's beheading, public beheading. And it's televised all over the world. We know, you probably may have seen on television the beheadings of Christians and people in Islamic worlds. Muhammad beheads the males of the Beni Karaza tribe and enslaves the women and children. In 628, Muhammad concludes the Treaty of Hudaybiyah with the pagan Meccans, and he makes a treaty with them only to do one thing, to when he gets stronger, then he will conquer them. Muhammad and the Muslims besiege the Kaaba oasis and exile those Jews from their homes with all those great date farms and everything. In 628, Muhammad is poisoned at Khyber because he takes a wife of one of the people he's murdered because she's good looking. She poisons him. Now he spits it out and one of his companions and warriors swallows and he dies. And Muhammad asks her, he don't want to kill her because he is very much in lust with her. And he said, why did you poison the prophet of God? And she said, intelligently? Well, I wanted to find out whether he was a prophet of God or not, because a prophet of God, I couldn't poison him. He would figure it out. And so they lived happily ever after. In 630 A.D., Muhammad and the Muslims conquer Mecca. They go back and conquer Mecca, and they totally run everybody off, dispossess everybody in Mecca of everything they have, and murder all of them. And take over Mecca. And he makes his great speech there. The Muslims prevail at the Battle of Hanania and conquer Taif. The Muhammad becomes a total master of all of Arabia in 630. In 631, the Arab-Arabian tribes remaining outside of Islam now, even those Christians, have to cave in because everybody has to pay jizya. That's protection money, so you won't get killed. You can live and you can be protected. You watched the movie The Godfather, I'm sure. That's what happened back then. And it's happening all over the world today still. If you live in an Islamic, you have to take secondary status and you have to pay jizya, the tax. In 631, Muhammad begins warfare against the Christians now. And he begins exactly where he had asylum. In 632, Muhammad dies on June 8th in the arms of Aisha. Now let's go back and let's read this poet, this Zayd's poetry, and see if it sounds familiar with this one. Am I to worship one Lord or a thousand? If there are as many as you claim, I renounce Allah and Al-Uzza, both of them, as any strong-minded person would. I will not worship Al-Uzza and her two daughters. Nor will I visit the two images of Banu Amir. I will not worship Hubal, though he was our Lord, in the days when I had little sins. And Muhammad begins to call the time before him as the age of ignorance. When I had little sins, Zayd says in his poem, or ignorance. In the days when I had little sense or ignorance, I wandered far in the night, much in the strange, which in daylight is plain to the discerning, that God had annihilated many men whose deeds were thoroughly evil and spared others through the piety of a people, so that a little child could grow up in manhood and a man may languish for a long time and then recover. As a branch of a tree revives after the rain, I serve my Lord the compassionate, that the forgiving Lord may pardon my sin. You see what Muhammad might have borrowed a little bit? So keep the fear of God your Lord. While you hold to that, you will not perish. You will see the pious living in gardens, while the infidel hellfire is burning. Shamed in life when they die, their breasts will contract in anguish. Now let's go to the book of Revelation for the next few minutes. Let's look at Thyatira and find out what happened between 606 and 1512. Now, we know Islam is on the rise during this period of time, and we have Catholicism on the rise. And they begin to battle over lands. And Islam goes all the way into Europe and conquers Europe and remains there for 300 years and subjects everybody to jizya, the tax, protection money. Thyatira. Thyatira means continual sacrifice. This is 606 to 17, that is. And to the angel, or the pastor of the church in Thyatira, to the pastor of the churches in this period of time, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like burnished bronze, says this: I know your works and your deeds, and your love and your faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Islam and Catholicism. People are facing these two monsters, these two religious monsters during this period of time. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Catholicism is a religion of idols. And regardless of what Islam says, it is a religion of an idol. And idolizing one man in history. And I give her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. and I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works and deeds. He's talking to churches and the pastors of the churches in this whole period of church history. All this period of time between 600 to 1500 A.D. What happens? What's happened during this period of time? Let's go on. But I say to you and the rest who are in Thyatira, continual sacrifice, who do not hold the doctrine of teaching, who have not known the deep teachings and the deep prophecies of Satan. And boy, Catholicism and Islam is full of the deep teachings of Satan. As they call them, and I place no other burden upon you, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast to until I come. And he who has overcomes and keeps my deeds, my works until the end, to him shall I give authority over the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, I will give to him the morning star. He has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now let's go back to church history during this period of time. What's happened between 600 and 1500 A.D.? A lot. Let's see what evolves. We have purgatory. We have indulgences. And by the way, the indulgence in 600. Now, Muhammad, when he sends his soldiers out in Catholicism, when they send their soldiers out, they get booty and they get forgiveness of all the sins. That's indulgences. And you can buy and pay for indulgences in Islam by your life and your deeds and your giving to the cause of Allah. And the same thing in Catholicism. The Catholic warriors and the Islamic warriors are forgiven of all of their wicked deeds and their inhuman acts, the raping and pillaging and the robbing. But they have to give both back to both entities. Indulgences, we have purgatory, is a place where you have to get yourself out of it. How's the only way that you can, an Islamic man can go to heaven or woman without going to hell first? It's to die in jihad as a sacrifice to Allah. Catholicism, you died in battle, you get to go to heaven, paradise. All your sins are forgiven. Two entities. We have Satan image worship in 787 A.D. We have the division of the Eastern and Western Church in 869 between the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church. We have transubstantiation. Transubstantiation is that you take the wafer and the cup becomes literally the blood of Jesus, and it is a vehicle of grace to salvation. And the wafer becomes Jesus' body and is a vehicle of grace. That's continual sacrifice, Thyatira. They sacrifice Jesus every day, but the Bible says he died once for all on the cross of Calvary. Once and for all. Not continually. We have the transubstantiation. We have celibacy established in 1123 A.D. by the Catholic Church. And that devilish doctrine has haunted that church ever since, and that's what decimated people from 1123 A.D. on. That's when women and children were molested in the Catholic Church by priests ever since, people. At one time in Germany, the Germans required the priests to have concubines so their wives would not be coming home pregnant and their daughters pregnant by the priest's hands, or their boy children molested and turned into homosexuals. We have a celibacy. We have the Petrobusians and the Arnoldists fighting for the truth at that time. The Albigenses, the Anabaptists in Germany and England and Wales, France and Italy, Armenia and Bulgaria. Armenia over here in Bulgaria and the Paulicians had to flee into Europe because of the Muslims. Not only were the Catholics killing Baptists, the Muslims were killing them. And so they finally were exiled all the way up into the valleys of the Piedmont. And if you want to read a story by Samuel Morland, the Ecclesiastical History of the Churches of the Valleys of the Piedmont, you'll find out how Catholicism went up there after Islam had chased them out of Turkey and Armenia, that they went up in there into the Alps. They went up in there into the valleys of the Piedmont. And they sought for hundreds of years, over 1,000 years, they stayed up there and minding their own business, worshiping God as they see. And the Mennonites and the Amish are the descendants of these people today, along with the Baptists, the Anabaptists. During this period of time, we have Wycliffe, we have John Huss and Wycliffe. We have Vavendorola, and we have Calvin, and we have Luther. So now we have the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Now, Calvin and Luther were both Catholic priests. Calvin was never ordained as a Catholic priest, but he was a priest nonetheless in Dominican churches. Luther stayed a priest in the Catholic Church for quite a while. But he finally broke with them, and they probably would have killed him if they hadn't been fighting so many other wars with other entities at that time. And the only thing that Calvin understood and the only thing that Luther understood was church and state, as Catholicism did. And they did persecute their religious enemies, just like Catholicism did. One thing that the Reformation did, it broke the back of Catholicism. But the back of Islam has never been broken. And we'll go on with that the next class. Our Heavenly Father, we send this message out to you. Church history, Islam, and the end times. Father, forgive me where I failed you. Help me to glorify you with your word and these lessons that will educate people in what's going on in the world today and what happened in the world behind. I pray that this message goes out. If they're I know Muslims are listening to it. I pray that they'll come to know the Son of God and they will learn to love him and give their lives to him, even though in the countries where they are, they cannot openly confess Jesus at all. It's the Son of God, because that's the worst shirk they can do in those countries, worst sin. Father, I send this message with your blessing wherever it may go in the world. Father, help those that are out there to serve you and to be saved. In Jesus' name I pray.